Hey, this is Adam Starling. I'm the senior pastor at Victory Family Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray this message will inspire you, encourage you, and hopefully challenge you to become everything that God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Morning.
Welcome again to VFC. Those of you watching online, love you. Grateful for you wherever you're watching from. Those of you here, listen, guys, before we start, I just want you to know this. Like, I thought 10 years ago, I thought I had the greatest idea in the history of church. Like, I thought I was going to be, like, wildly famous because of this one idea. And just to be clear, I don't want to be famous at all. I want the opposite of that, actually. But I had this idea, right? I was watching a commercial. It was a Gatorade commercial, and it was featuring marathon runners. And so these marathon runners, they're running. Some of you probably saw this commercial. So the marathon runners, they're running, and as they're running, obviously they're sweating, and like words appear, like it's like sweat activated, and words appear on their shirts. And so like they're like running a marathon, and it's like determined, and it's all this stuff. And so I'm watching this, and I'm like, I got the greatest idea in the history of church. Like every church in America is going to do this idea, and. Here's what I thought. I thought, I'm going to buy these shirts, and I'm going to put words like redeemed or made new, and we're going to use it for baptisms. It's a great idea. So like somebody gets baptized, right? And so they get baptized and they don't even know it. You don't even know it. And all of a sudden, like they just got a regular blue t-shirt on and then they jump up out of the water and all of a sudden it says like redeemed or set free or made new. And I'm like, I'm about to change the whole church game. I'm going to change the baptism game in the history of America. This is going to be awesome, right? And so I was so stoked and I was so excited. And so we spent $5,000 on these t-shirts. And I bought boxes and boxes of these t-shirts. And so we did this baptism and people get baptized and the problem is when you run a marathon, it takes a few hours. And when you get baptized, it takes a few seconds, and these shirts, it takes about 10 minutes for the words to actually appear. And so people get baptized and then they change their clothes, get back into their dry clothes, and they're sitting in church but before the words ever even appear on their chest. It was a great idea. That was an awful idea. I blew it. We spent all this money. I thought it was going to be awesome. And I just blew it. And in fact, if I look at the last several decades of my life, there's a lot of moments in my life where I feel like I blew it. I blew it. Not just with dumb ideas. There are times with my family, I think, man, I blew it. There are times as pastoring this church where I think I blew it. And frankly, there's times in my relationship with Jesus where I know I blew it. You ever feel like that with the Lord? He saved me. He set me free. He redeemed me. And I blew it. Last week, we started this series, 50 Days After. And obviously, a couple weeks ago, Easter Sunday, we celebrated a resurrected Savior. And then the next several weeks, starting last week, and then the next several weeks, we're going through the 50 days after the resurrection. And last week, we talked about kind of this time in between. We know that Jesus lives on earth for 40 days before he ascends into heaven. And then there's another 10-day time frame from the resurrection to when the Lord sends the Holy Spirit. And so it's 50 days total that the disciples have from the resurrection until they begin doing the ministry and the work of Jesus. So remember Easter, right? You celebrate the cross. You celebrate the resurrection. It's because of the cross that we are saved. We are forgiven. We are free. We have life. It's the greatest day in the history of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Titus 3:5 says he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Romans 3:23, this is awesome. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can can boast. So most of you, you've experienced this incredible grace and this incredible forgiveness and this redemption and this fresh start. And I believe that the Bible teaches both an instant and progressive sanctification, which means the moment that you give your life to Jesus, you are made new. Again, like the Bible says, the old is gone. You are a new creation. At the same time, it is a progression that every day we look a little bit more like Jesus. Every day we look a little bit less like our old self. Every day we walk in holiness and righteousness and less like the world. Seemingly following Jesus should be up and to the right, a little bit more like him every day and less like the world. But what happens when it's not always up and to the right? What happens when it's not always linear? What happens? Like, here's the thing. Like, we can all be okay with 5 steps forward, 2 steps backwards. Like, we figure that out, right? What happens when we really blow it, though? What happens when it's 10 steps forward, 50 steps backwards? What happens when we find ourselves doing something we never thought we would ever do? We've been forgiven, and we've been set free, and we blow it. If you look at Peter again, we're going to study Peter again today, the second half of the passage we looked at last week. Like, Peter was the dude, right? Like, he is the dude. How many of you ever walked on water? Yeah, none of you? Okay, cool. Peter did. Like, he's the only fully man, right? Jesus did it. Jesus did it a few times, right? But Peter, and like, we can get hung up that he only took a few steps. Who cares? He at least took a few steps. Like, this guy is legit. Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. Jesus nicknamed him the rock. That's cooler than anything he's ever nicknamed you. He told Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. When Jesus was arrested, Peter took out his sword and chopped a dude's ear off, right? Now, this doesn't say this in the Bible, but I read it like this. When he drew his sword, I believe he looked at the Roman soldier and he said, do you smell what the rock is cooking? And then he chopped his ear off. That's what I think happened. That's not in the Bible, and it may not theologically be correct, but that's how I see it. That's stupid. So Peter, the dude, right? Been with Jesus, saw everything. Well, his right-hand guy, he willing to chop a guy's head off. That's what he's trying to do for Jesus. But then in Jesus' most desperate moment, Jesus is dying on the cross for sins of humanity, and Peter's acting like he doesn't even know him. Man, how do you go from like, I'm walking with Jesus, I love Jesus, I'll do anything for Jesus, and you blow it like that? But I think, if we're being honest, that's how a lot of our lives are. We love Jesus and we're following Jesus, and man, we spend time with Jesus. I'll do anything for you, Lord. And then we find ourselves doing stuff we never thought we would do. You got saved and redeemed and set free, and you were living for the Lord. Now all of a sudden, you're battling the secret addiction that you're ashamed of. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're set free, you're on fire for God, and then you find yourself unfaithful to your spouse. I love Jesus and I blew it. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm set free, but this lie has gotten me places in life, and then now it's turned into more and more, and I find it easier to get ahead in life the more dishonest that I am. And I'm forgiven, and I love the Lord, but at the same time, it's fun for me to gossip and talk bad about people. I know I've hurt people, or maybe you think, well, I just like to talk, and I'm a safe spot for everybody to gossip. Like, can you, Adam, are you really lumping in gossip with affairs? No, the Bible does a whole bunch, though, so, I mean, that's, you just reconcile that yourself. So many of you here in your mind, you say, I love God. I love Jesus, and I can't believe that I blew it like that. Can he still use me? Can he forgive me again? my purpose change? What does God think of me now? See, so many times, man, we talk about those that are far from God are going to come to know God, and that makes a lot of sense. The grace and the redemption of God from the lost person. But what about when the saved people blow it? That gets trickier, right? John chapter 21. Let's, again, we'll look at Peter. This is after he's denied Christ. This is after, remember last week, I'll recap just real quick. Last week, remember, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice. This is the third time Jesus has appeared to the disciples. They were fishing. He comes up to the shore. He says, cast your nets on the other side. They do. They get a boatload of fish. Jesus is cooking on the shore. They come up. Pick up here. Verse 15. Oh, stupid. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. All of us, let's just be real. Be honest today. All of us have blown it. And when you follow Jesus and you genuinely love the Lord and you blow it, what happens? Our lives become full of guilt, shame, and condemnation. And we know that the condemnation, we know it's not from God. We know it's from the enemy, but it creeps into our soul. So how does Jesus respond when we screw up? Well, first, he conquers our shame. So remember last week, like we talked about the space between. Peter, he's so excited to see Jesus, he jumps out of the boat. He swims back. He's the first one there. And then really quickly after, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, we need to talk. And I'll be honest with you. From my perspective, especially my staff, when they do that to me, I hate it. When they're like, hey, can we talk sometime next week? No, we're actually talking right now. I don't like that because my brain always goes worst case scenario, right? Like if I can't wait because I'm always going to think, like I always think the worst of the worst. So I'm not waiting. And so if you say, I need to meet with you 5 days from now, like I'll have made up so much junk in my mind. Like not only are you quitting, you're quitting and starting a church across the street and you're taking our whole staff with you. And like you've embezzled money. Like I just like, I don't know. Like I'm not. So we're meeting right now. They're like, well, I got a meeting right now. Not anymore. Nope, you brought this up. You're canceling everything. I'm canceling everything. We're going to, and usually it's like, I just got an idea for this thing. And I'm, all right, we'll meet next week, right? That's fine. I got some trauma. I've been through some stuff. Like I've been bamboozled too many times in my life, right? So Jesus tells Peter, he's like, hey, we need to talk. And you got to think immediately. Peter's like, oh, no. Certainly he knows I denied him. Is he upset? Is he going to take my nickname away? And so in this conversation, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And it's not that, like, Jesus is not petty. That's not the character nature of God. So he's not trying to make him feel guilty. He's not trying to make him feel shame. He's giving him three opportunities to declare his love for him. Romans 8:1-2, it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is giving him opportunities to step out of his shame and into forgiveness. Jesus is asking, do you love me with compassion? Which he's still doing today. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Again, not so you feel guilty, to bring you out of that guilt. Whatever your sin is, whatever your struggle is, do you love me? We see clear repentance in Peter's life, and his response to Jesus sets him free from his shame. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Even if you're a believer and follow Jesus, when you sin, and listen, you're not going to live a perfect life the rest of your life. As you follow Jesus, you're going to sin. That doesn't mean stay in the sin. Repent of that sin, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. The Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. The Bible says, he will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. What does that mean? When you repent of your sin, he is done with it. But yet we still struggle with it. It'd be like, when we repent, it's like we're in prison. Like, listen, unrepentant sin, like you are in your own prison. But when we repent, he unlocks the prison door. And some of you, you're holding on to the bars, staying in your own prison cell after he has set you free. He has forgiven you, but you can't find it in your heart to forgive yourself. And the enemy will tell you, you're still condemned. You're still in prison. You're still locked up, and the Lord has forgiven you. He has set you free. He's conquered your shame, but then he restores your purpose. So 3 times, do you love me? 3 times, of course I love you. And then all 3 times, he says, go feed my sheep. What is he saying? He's saying, take care of my people. We know that Peter goes on to lead the entire early church. We know that eventually he dies on a cross upside down for the cause of Jesus. What do you do when you follow the Lord, when you love the Lord, and yet you still blow it? You repent, express your love for Jesus, and you start walking in your purpose again. Living in your sin and continuing in your sin, that is not your purpose. If you're in an addiction right now, he is calling you to your purpose, which is freedom. If you mess up in your marriage, he's calling you to your purpose, to love your spouse and be faithful again. If you've hurt people, he's calling you to your purpose to make it right. Your purpose is putting on the righteousness of God. If you love me, love my people. So many times when we blow up, we want to disqualify ourselves from being used by God. But if you look at every great hero of our faith, they all blew it. Worse than you. Like, oh, you don't know what I've done. Like, come on, man, they're murderers. Like, it's bad. It's some bad stuff. Listen, you look around, there's a lot of nice looking sharp people in this room. You think, hey, I'm gonna tell you about all the nice looking sharp people sitting on your right and your left. They all blew it too. Ain't none of you walked on water, and ain't none of you not sinned. The enemy is gonna say, you're not worthy. God will say, use it for my glory. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, everybody say all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God did not cause you to sin. He did not want you to sin. But he can even use your sinful mistakes to help those people that are currently caught up in whatever God has already set you free from. That's how we love people well. I talk about my friend Jed all the time, who broke into houses, stole stuff, sold drugs, doing the worst of the worst. One day he's breaking in a bunch of houses and cops show up and he pulls a gun on an officer and officer shoots him twice. He doesn't die. He lives. He gets sentenced to 30 years in prison and serves 7. Years later, he got a hold of the police officer that shot him. Sent him this long letter and just said, I just need to ask for forgiveness for putting you in that situation. Now he has a ministry in the city that helps the kids in the same neighborhood he used to sell drugs in. It's redemption. What you know is, I don't care how much you screwed up, God got a plan for you. I don't care how much you think you've fallen off. You repent. I'm not asking you to live in your sin. Repent. Live for God, and he's going to use you again. He conquers your shame. He restores your purpose. But understand this. He still requires everything. Let's jump to verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's confusing, but verse 19 makes it very clear. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What a roller coaster we're on right now. You love me? Yes, Lord. You love me? Yes, Lord. Okay, I got great purpose for you. But then he's like, and it's going to cost you your life. You ready? Follow me. I think one of the great mistakes I've made pastoring this church I think for me, I'm such a passion for lost people. I think sometimes I've talked too much about the benefits of following Jesus without properly explaining the cost. And Jesus just didn't do that. I made it easier than Jesus made it. You think about when he called the disciples. It wasn't like he was like, hey guys, I'm starting this thing. If you want to maybe show up on a couple of Sundays a month, that'd be cool. You could help me out once in a while when you're not too busy, that'd be great. He's like, leave everything and follow me. You think about the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, that's the type of dude you build a church on. Like, he's the type of dude, he gonna show up, he gonna, like, he volunteering at the 8:30, right? He done everything the right way. He gonna tithe. He gonna serve. He go to every outreach. He was a good dude. He kept all of the commandments, what the Bible says. And then he comes to Jesus, he says, what do I gotta do to follow you? I've kept all the commandments. Jesus says, sell everything. It's wild. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story, and he's illustrating what it means to count the cost to follow him. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation not able to finish it, anyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Jesus is saying here, if you try to build something and can't finish it, everybody's going to think you're an idiot. That's the Message version, but that's what he's saying. Look, as a church right now, I'm just like, this service is pretty full. 10 is always packed. I'm just telling you, the better option for us is to build a bigger building. That's the better option for us. Newcastle right now, literally every Sunday, people are sitting in the lobby during their 10 o'clock. Shawnee and Chickasha, we don't have enough parking. I could spend $50 million right now and not one person in this room would think I was being frivolous. It would be well spent to expand the kingdom. But you know why we don't do that right now? We don't have the money. That's why. It's the only reason. We don't have it. That's it. You know, that's wild how that works. But you know, I could build a sick foundation, like a 5,000 seat auditorium, and maybe get some steel beams up. And then for the next 15 years, everybody would drive by and say, what an idiot. He started something he could not complete. That's exactly what the Bible says. And that's what Jesus is talking about this, when he's talking about the cost of following him. He said, if you don't count the cost, maybe you're going to get into this following Jesus thing and not be able to see it through. So count the cost before you make the commitment. What use are you to the kingdom of God if we give up halfway through? Have you ever counted the cost of following Jesus? Or maybe the better question is, has following Jesus ever cost you anything? Here's what we've done. And listen, I pastor church. My fault. It's my fault. We've made like levels of Christ follower. Like there's like this like entry level Christ follower that most, I don't want to bash American Christianity, but it is what it is. It's most American Christians. It's a, I want to say a prayer so I can go to heaven and not hell. And I'm going to do the absolute bare minimum so God is not mad at me so I can make it. Then there's the other side of it where it's like, these are the weird people, right? They're the people that are like literally Jesus is the center of everything. Their finances, their family, their speech, their thoughts, the career, like Jesus is, like everything is for him. Here's the difference. This follower of Jesus doesn't exist in Scripture. A lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. I'm not telling you should sell everything and abandon your family and be a missionary in a third world country. I'm not a poverty gospel guy. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I just think you should read the Bible and do exactly what it says. And I want to live my life where everything, I'm just living open-handed. Wherever God wants, it's his. Yeah, there's no, and I think a lot of times we would say, I would give God anything. He just never asked me. So instead, let's just say this. Instead of saying, I'm going to keep everything, and then if God asks me for something, I'll give it to him. Because usually what we do is we pray for about 15 seconds when we do that. God, you need anything? Good. Okay, I'm gonna head on. All right. Well, easy just to skip over those passages that seem to require a lot of us, right? Let's go back to Jeremiah 29:11. That one makes me feel good every day, so I'm just read that one every day. Plan to prosper you, give you hope, give you a future. I don't read about the other ones. That one's my favorite. The prayer Jabez over my toilet so I can look at enlarge my territory every day, right? I don't know. Those aren't bad. It's just incomplete if that's the only things that we. So what if we flip the question and say, I'm going to give away everything. And then I'm only going to keep what God allows me to keep. Then all of a sudden you're praying 4 hours a day. Right? Lord, please. Come on, God. God, I'm here all day. Let me keep something. Something, God. Anything? Come on. Right? Now you have a healthy prayer life. There's a missionary named David Livingstone. He's my favorite. Traveled across the entire continent of Africa, introducing people to Jesus. A lot of people say he's the greatest missionary that ever lived, and many credit him with exposing the slave industry in Africa. And there was a missionary organization in Scotland where he's from, and they said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. And David Livingstone wrote him back, and he said, if you have men, that will come only if there's a good road. I don't want them. I only want men who will come if there's no road at all. He lost a couple of kids to sickness in Africa. He lost his wife to malaria in Africa. Eventually, he got sick and died. He told that organization that sent him, before he passed, he said, you can bury my body in England, but bury my heart in Africa. A guy had done an article, a news article on him before he passed away. He asked David Livingstone about all the sacrifices he made. I've read this to the church probably 10 times. I bet I've read this in my own personal life and study probably 100 times in the last 20 years. Here was his response to somebody asking about his sacrifice. For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifices I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, or a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. It's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause. May cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. And then he says, I've never made a sacrifice. I think we think, man, I gave some of my time and I served at the homeless shelter. Such a massive sacrifice in my life. That's not a sacrifice, that's a privilege. I gave some of my money to the kingdom of God. I sacrificed. No, that's a privilege. I sacrificed my time. I showed up at church. I was in a small group. I even volunteered. And those are privileges. I don't know that we know what the word sacrifice actually means. A moment of unselfishness in your life isn't a sacrifice. That's called following Jesus. What does counting the cost mean to you? I would just encourage you, not just like, you may hate what I'm talking about. That's fine. You don't even have to like me. It doesn't matter to me. I want you to wrestle with God's word. You can hate what I say. That's fine. Get alone with God's word. Pray. And like really wrestle with it. You want to follow Jesus, count the actual cost. This passage is such a roller coaster, isn't it? It's wild. It's like this redemptive passage that almost seems too good to be true. Like, no way you can still use Peter. No way. No way you're still going to not only use him. Like, I just feel like if you deny Jesus while on the cross, maybe I'll still use you, but in a much lesser capacity. No. You're still going to lead the church. What an incredible story of redemption and the power of God to use you to do incredible things. And that's not just for Peter, it's for all of us. But then all of a sudden, don't forget this is going to cost you your life. It's a roller coaster, man. It feels too good to be true. And then it feels tough. Jesus is saying, Peter, I knew you blew it. If you love me, don't live in your condemnation. Live in your purpose. And understand this is going to cost you everything. Listen, church, understand, like, it's not a game. Following Jesus is not a moment. Or it's not even moments. It's literally everything. It's my whole, think about, like, we say flippantly so many things like, I dedicated my life to God. What does that mean? I'm following Jesus. You know what following Jesus looks like? It looks like actually following Jesus. It means my life should look more like his. And less like the world. I just wonder if we ever like really sit down and break down, what does this mean theologically, biblically? What does this mean to really follow Jesus? And listen, it's my fault. I'm your pastor. I haven't explained it enough. I've been too easy, and I apologize. I just want to challenge you. Don't take my word for it. Get into God's word. See what he says. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful for you. Father, we're grateful that even though we've screwed up, you forgive us, you redeem us, you set us free, you've helped us, you've shown us this ridiculous amount of grace and mercy that we absolutely do not deserve. We're so honored and grateful for. God, we just want to walk in our purpose. We want to live for you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't follow Jesus, but you want to, you want him to forgive you of your sins, give you a new purpose, a fresh start, eternity secure with him. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I ain't going to ask you to come down front. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to do anything. But the reality is, I'm also going to ask you to count the cost. You are not adding Jesus to your current life that you're going to continue living the same way. You are saying, I am dying to my old life and I'm going to live for God and God alone. If that's you, all of us, room, say, I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want to actually begin living my entire life for the Lord. If that's you, will you slip your hand up in there so I can pray for you real quick? Thanks, tons of folks all over the room. Amen. You guys put your hands down. Everybody pray this prayer together with me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Forgive me my sins. I refuse to live for me. I refuse to live for the world. I'm counting the cost. I'm not giving you my moments. I'm giving you everything. I'm repenting. I'm turning. I'll live for you the rest of my life. Thank you for loving me and saving me. Thank you for setting me free and redeeming me. Thank you for being my Lord and my King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed today's message, I want to encourage you to like it or share it on social media and tag @VictoryFamily_. If you haven't already, download the Victory Family Church app to stay connected with everything that's happening throughout the week. Thanks again for listening. Have an awesome week.